in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Trouble anywhere. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Yeah, happy birthday to me. First, I just want to thank y'all so much. You guys mean so much to me and have done so much for me and prayed for me and supplied for me and are just a great family here that God has just given and blessed me with. I could just, you know, look out and just know that I've had somewhat of a relationship with everybody out there and just even just saying hi, smiling or whatever, but I'm very thankful for all of you and just the time that you've invested in me, and God's good. let's sing. Where's it at? My Jesus, I Love Thee. 306. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou. Jesus.
Season. That was the preachers, but I guess it applies to special singers as well. So I've had dreams where I was called on to do something like that without knowing in advance. It scares me. That's what it does. All right. Well, as Pastor mentioned this morning, tonight I'll be preaching a sermon titled Train Like a Champion. And this is sermon number 2 of a series that I started last week titled The Olympics of Faith. And of course, with the Olympics going on right now, that's to me, it seemed like it was befitting for the moment. And two, if you study throughout Scripture, you find that God is quite the sports fan. And if God's a sports fan, then I should be too. And if God recorded it in His Word, then I should preach it. No, God used the Apostle Paul in a great and mighty way. Of course, we have over half the New Testament because of him. And the Apostle Paul, who penned the major portion of the New Testament, he used sports quite a bit in his writings because people of that day are just like people of today. We enjoy sports. And God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things, he used sports. And so it is very fitting. And so I hope that this series helps clarify maybe some of these passages. Maybe you've read them before, you've gone over them before, but they've never made quite sense. Or maybe they have, and they're just old truths that we just need to be reminded of from time to time. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We preached out of that text last week. That was our text. But we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for tonight. And we're going to be in several other places, and we're going to look at some other passages tonight. But that's where we're going to start with, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you'll go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're physically able to this evening. And we're going to start reading in verse number 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." And last week I preached on go for the gold, that we ought to run for the gold, that crown, that incorruptible crown. And he says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And here's where we're going to focus on verse 26 and 27, and there's one phrase in verse 25, but he says, "I therefore so run." He just said, because we receive an incorruptible crown, because of the possibility to receive the prize, to go for the gold, he says, because of that possibility, "I therefore so run." He was in it to win it.
Amen.
And he says, "Not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." He says, I'm not just throwing everything at the wall and hope something sticks. He said, I'm following the word of God here. I'm following God's plan for this. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway," or we could say it this way, be disqualified. To be disqualified. Now, the last point of my message last week was that there's a price to pay if you're going to win the gold. And if you remember, I said we would deal more in depth with that tonight. And so tonight we will be talking about training like a champion. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we now come to the preaching of the Word of God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes that we may see glorious and wondrous things out of thy law. Open up our ears that we may hear what the Spirit saith. And God, give us a heart that is ready to receive, that it would fall on that good and fertile ground and bear much fruit in our hearts and lives. God, that this service would be unto the honor and glory and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His precious and holy and wonderful and magnificent name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Athletes who win the gold pay a high price to get to be on top of the podiums. When all the other athletes take their place, let's not kid ourselves. Bronze and silver is no joke in the Olympics. I mean, those guys earned it. They worked hard for it. But the one medal that they all strive for, the reason why they all left their respective countries and went to Rio was to win the gold. I mean, while silver and bronze are something to be proud of, if you're an athlete, gold is the reason why you went. And so, with that thought in mind, we're going to talk about the training of a champion. There is no greater Olympic champion than Michael Phelps. He's rightfully got all the attention with the Olympics. He holds more medals than any other Olympian. Not just medals, but more gold medals. And if I saw on today on SportsCenter that if Michael Phelps was his own country, when it comes to swimming gold medals, he would be fourth. He's won more gold medals than 196 other countries. That's just him alone. The United States has won 250 medals, 238 gold medals in swimming in the common air of the Olympiads, and Michael Phelps is responsible for 23 of those. So that tells you what an accomplishment that is. When it comes to the realm of swimming, we would say he is a champion. There is nobody that's been able to top him, and I doubt there will be another swimmer for years and years to come that will be able to come close to that. If you follow it, maybe the female swimmer, Katie Ledecky, she might have a chance. She's pretty spectacular in her own right. But we're talking about a champion. So I looked it up. How does a guy like Michael Phelps train? Now, several years ago, about 8 years ago, there was a big news piece that was ran over and over again. The guy eats 4,000 calories for breakfast every day. He eats more calories for breakfast than you and I eat throughout our entire day, for some of us. And then he eats more in a day than what the average person eats in 4 days. And a reporter asked him, what are some of the nutritional tips you can give us? And he said, don't eat like I do unless you train like I do. You know, you don't want to eat, you know, 16,000 calories a day if you're not training for 12 hours a day either, you know. It's not a good idea. But there's a whole lot more to it than just what he eats here. Michael Phelps trains and swims a minimum of 80,000 meters a week. That is, in case you're wondering, that is a little over 50 miles that he swims every week. He practices twice a day, sometimes more if he's training at a higher altitude. And Phelps trains for around, on average, 5 to 6 hours a day at a minimum of 6 days a week. That's pretty intensive training. That's just in the swimming pool. He trains 2 hours in the gym lifting weights with a trainer. He meets an hour a day with a aerobics trainer, a yoga trainer. Have you seen how flexible those guys are? You see them, they get up to the podium and you see them and they do this number. I can barely hug somebody. That's about as flexible as my arms go, you know. But they're doing this, and they're literally slapping themselves on the back. You got to be pretty flexible. So he meets with a yoga trainer. All in all, we would just say it's very vigorous training that these athletes put themselves under to be a champion. While, and I want to make this very clear at the very onset of this message tonight, that as New Testament Bible believers, when it comes to the Olympic of faith, when it comes to living our Christian life, you and I are absolutely powerless without the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. I'm going to say that again, because I think some of you were napping. You and I, when it comes to the Christian life, are incapable of doing anything to the honor and glory of God without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We just can't do it. I believe that the Scripture proves that point over and over and over again. Way back in the Old Testament, I think of Samson, who literally by himself would destroy and kill the Philistines, and he did. But one of the saddest verses in the Bible is when he got up to fight the Philistines, and it says, and the Spirit of God was not on him, and he wist it not. He didn't even know it. He didn't even realize that the Spirit of God wasn't resting upon him. And what happened? He was defeated. He was captured. Yeah. Why? Because he didn't have that Spirit of God upon him. I mean, it was by the Holy Spirit of God that the nation of Israel was what it was. I mean, without the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, the nation of Israel would have been destroyed by their enemies at the very beginning of it all. And then you think about what God told the nation of Israel as they came back from captivity after being gone 70 years, and they came back and the homeland was literally destroyed. And God told through the prophet Haggai, or I'm sorry, through Zechariah to the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel at that time, and to Joshua the high priest, he said that the nation of Israel will be rebuilt. And that it will once again be a glorious place. But he said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Right. God made it clear. to the nation of Israel that without my spirit, it's not going to happen. Then you read in the New Testament where the apostles were endued with power by the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, they stand up and Peter preaches and preaches with boldness and with power, and 3,000 souls are saved. The apostle Paul in his writing says that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And there are other passage where the Apostle Paul talks about being strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. So we need to understand that first and foremost, if we're going to be a champion for the cause of Christ, we must be filled and yielded to and controlled by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
With that being said, though, I want to help us understand that while God said that we will receive power, and if you're saved tonight, you know Christ is your Savior, you have the Spirit of God residing within you.
Yes.
You have all of the Holy Spirit you will ever get and will ever need. Unlike the charismatics who believe that you can somehow receive more of the Spirit, I'm sorry, you can't. Because you've already been given all of the Spirit. That means literally there's no more to get. So you and I aren't lacking anything on the spiritual side when it comes to being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He is there for the enabling, for the empowering. But the Apostle Paul did make one thing clear in the Scriptures that you and I do need to understand, is that when it comes to the Christian life, while we are promised the Spirit of God for wisdom, for comforting, for guidance, for strength, God did make it clear that we are laborers together with Him. Meaning, we do have something to do with this. There is a part for us. It's not like we can just say, I'm going to be a good Christian, a champion for Christ, pray for the Holy Spirit of God, and then sit on our couch and become champions.
Right.
It doesn't work that way. There must be something on our part. There must be some labor. There must be some sacrifice. There must be some willingness on our part, some availability on our part. There must be some training, if you will, on our part. And we're going to talk about that this evening. Champions are willing to sacrifice in order to be victorious. Look at our text that we read. Starting in verse 25, he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is," and read that next word with me, "temperate." Is temperate. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He's not just temperate. He's temperate in all things. He's temperate in all things. A champion is willing to deny himself or herself the comfort and pleasure if it means that they get to be victorious. There's a commercial ad that they've been running throughout the Olympics, and it shows various athletes from different fields. Michael Phelps is in there, and some of our ladies gymnastics who were very impressive throughout the Olympics, and some other athletes, and it shows them, and they're talking about the things that they did to get to where they're at. And we understand that on the Olympic teams, you not only do you have different competitions, but you have different age groups. On one team, you can have a 18-year-old, 19-year-old with a 35-year-old man. So they were interviewing various athletes, and they said things like, we missed out on birthdays. We missed out on anniversary parties. One girl said, I missed out on my prom my senior year. She missed out on her prom. They missed out on weddings. And they show various athletes performing in their events, showing them in the training room, in the weight room, showing them running around a track, showing them practicing and training and doing drills and things like that. And then at the end they all say, and we'd have it no other way. Yeah. Those athletes understand that if they're going to be at the top peak performance, there must be sacrifice. The Apostle Paul says that if we're going to win the incorruptible crown, we must be willing to be temperate in all things.
That's right.
In verse number 27, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Brings it into subjection. He disciplines himself. He's temperate. The very word temperate means self-control. He's under control in all things. Let's break it down this way. A champion who's going in the cause of Christ, because we're not concerned about being a champion in this world. Everything in this world is temporary. Everything in this world will pass and fade away. The things that we need to be concerned with and ought to be concerned with is not the here and now, but in the here thereafter.
Amen.
When we stand before Christ. The last sermon of this series is the winner's platform. And we'll talk about the Bema seat. That's the only day that you and I should concern ourselves with when it comes to this life. That what we do for Christ is the only thing that will last and will stand the test of time. With all that, though, we need to understand here that to be champions for the cause of Christ, we need to be willing to sacrifice. We need to be willing to be disciplined. Discipline. In today's culture, in today's modern thinking, people are just told you can just do whatever you want, however you want, and who are we or anybody else to judge what you do? And they like to, even with Christians, they like to try to pull out verses. And it's amazing to me, somebody who's probably has never read the Bible a day in their life will try to throw a verse at you, you know, about judging or something. But the scriptures are abundantly clear that we are not just free to live however we want to. We are bought with a price. The precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us. He paid for us. He owns us. We are not our own. So therefore, because of that, glorify God. Glorify God.
Right.
So that means I must be temperate and self-control. If I'm going to glorify God in my body and in my life, if I'm going to glorify God, then I need to exercise some discipline in some things.
Yeah.
I need to be temperate in some things. My problem, and my wife will probably say amen to this, is my anger. I have a temper. I have a temper. Anybody else have a temper? Yeah, I know how you guys are, bunch of Baptists. No, my temper can get the best of me. If I allow it to. But I can tell you this, that the things that I would get mad at and want to fly off the handle, whether it be at my wife or my children, or the guy in front of me driving down the road, and I do yell at them sometimes, you know. Yes. That's why I don't carry a gun with me when I'm driving a car. You know, it's just, you don't know what can happen. But if I'm going to honor and glorify God, and the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. But in that context, he says, to the glory of God. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. So that means I'm even supposed to drive down the road to the glory of God.
That's right.
And me losing my temper and yelling at the guy in front of me, the kids behind me, And the wife beside me is not glorifying to God. I know that's kind of humorous, but the truth is it's not. It's not glorifying to God.
Yeah.
It's when we get agitated at work with that coworker. And some of you, as soon as I said that, you probably already started thinking about somebody. It makes you, the thought of them just gets you all riled up, irritated and agitated. And they come to you at work and you're short with them and you're rude to them. How's that honoring and glorifying God?
Yeah.
You need to be temperate in all things. So that means in our relationships towards others, whether it's a stranger or our family member or our best friend or a fellow church member, it doesn't matter. We need to be temperate in our relationships towards people. How we interact, how we talk, how we respond. Temperate in all things. We must be willing to be disciplined in some things. We must be willing to, sometimes you just want to say, boy, I just want to tell that person off. I want to give them a piece of my mind. Hold on. Are you striving for the mastery? Then you must be temperate in all things. One of the greatest practices a Christian can ever learn is to bite their tongue. That's one of the greatest practices we could ever learn. Jesus modeled it best when they lied about him and accused him and sped and mocked his precious and holy name. He said not a word.
Yeah, right.
He said not a word. You know, when they came to arrest him and they said, "Are you Jesus?" And he said, "I am." They all fell down. You would think they would just get up and run away and say, "We don't want anything to do with this." But he said not a word. When we're falsely accused, when we're being talked about, and the first thing we want to do is rise up, "I'm going to defend my... How dare they talk about me that way?" Hold on. Temperate in all things. It's not just our relationships, but that if we're going to talk about temperate in all things, we could go on and on and on again. But we get the point that we are to be disciplined and under the control of the Spirit of God and under the rule of the Word of God for all things. If we're going to be champions for the cause of Christ, we must be temperate, self-controlled in all things. And by the way, temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you are not walking with God and being filled with the Spirit, you can't be temperate in all things. Because the fruits of the Holy Spirit, those are the works that don't come natural to you and I, but they come natural to the character and nature of who God is. God is temperate in all things. I mean, if I were God, this world would have been abolished and done away with centuries ago. But he's long-suffering. He's temperate. And so as you and I walk with God and we surrender and yield to the Holy Spirit of God, guess what? We will begin to be temperate in all things. Not just in our relationships towards one another, but that involves in the area of our finances. That involves in the area of our work ethic. That your church life, your home life, your work life, your entertainment life, you'll be temperate in all things.
Yeah.
You hear sometimes people say, "And I just can't help myself. I'm sorry, but that's just who I am. I just can't help myself. That's just the way my mommy and daddy were, and that's just the way I am. I can't help myself." Hold on a minute though. Are you a born-again child of God? If you are, then you can.
Yeah,
you can be right. Temperate in all things.
Right.
So a champion is temperate in all things. The key to the victorious Christian life is found in surrender. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yes.
Paul said in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Champions, they sacrifice.
Yeah.
Number two, here, champions focus on nutrition. Champions focus on nutrition. I want you to turn over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. While you're turning there, nutrition is the key for a champion's performance. It is what fuels them through their event. Today I was watching the golf event. And what a tournament. It came down to the last putt on the last hole to who was going to win the gold medal. It was incredible. United States player took bronze, so I was excited about that. But as those athletes, as those golfers were walking up the field, you saw some guys who were playing in the event. They were walking around eating sandwiches because it's what fuels them. As they perform, they got to refuel. Nutrition is very crucial to a champion's performance. Look in Jeremiah 15, and we're just going to read one verse, number 16. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, thy words were found. Jeremiah is speaking about the word of God. Thy words were found. And he says, and I did eat them. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts.
Yeah.
Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, I believe in the verbal, literal interpretation of the Word of God. But I do not think that Jeremiah literally put the scroll in his mouth and ate paper, parchment. I don't think he did that. He's talking about ingesting the Word of God by putting it into his heart.
Yeah.
Reading it, putting it before his eyes. And I did eat them. I did read them. I did study them. I did meditate upon them. I did focus on them. I ate them. I read an article about the athletes back in the 2012 Olympics, Team USA. And the article was about the training facility in Colorado where many of our athletes for the Olympics, whether it's Summer Olympics or Winter Olympics, they go up to Colorado to train. They have a massive training facility, and it is one of the most premier training facilities in all the world for medical, science, because those guys aren't just in a room somewhere just lifting weights. I mean, it is a science to them. They measure everything about the person's body weight and how much fluid they have and how much, you know, what their iron levels are. There's a lot of technology involved in the training of these athletes at that performance, at that height and level. So the whole article was about this training facility, but there was a part in here that I found interesting, that it talked about the cafeteria there. Here's this whole article about training, and I'm just like, I wonder what they eat, you know? Because that's how I think. My training is that. You know, I pump iron. I pump iron every single day, twice a day. I pump the iron. That's what my forks are made out of, okay? They're made out of iron. You pump, never mind. The cafeteria. The residents there, they call it the OTC, the Nutritional Nerve Center, where all the meals are eaten and prepared. And so the team, they train there for all, you know, 4 years leading up to it. They spend times where they go up there every year and they spend time there training with their coaches and they meet with psychologists and all these other things. But this past summer, the article said, this past summer, the U.S. Olympic Committee sent a staff of chefs and dietitians from Colorado Springs to London, where they recreated the menu that Team USA had been living and training on back home. The result was that in the 2012 Olympics in London, Team USA won more medals than any previous Olympics. The U.S. Olympic Committee recognized the importance of the nutrition for those athletes. The Word of God is our source of strength. It's our source of wisdom. It's our source of hope. It's our source of peace. It's our source of joy and direction. You and I, we get everything we need from this book. There's not one thing that you and I can't go without that you can't find in the Word of God. God didn't leave a single thing out that He knows, that He knew we needed. I get so leery when people, not just leery, but my radar goes off when people say things like, I got a word from God. If the word you got from God didn't come from the Word of God, then I don't want to hear it. Because God has already said everything we need to know in His Word. God has already given us everything we needed to know in bound between the two leather pages. God has given us everything. We heard during Stephen's ordination, we were asking him questions about the sufficiency of Scripture. We asked him about the inspiration of Scripture, about the authority of Scripture. And Stephen quoted the verse that I hope he would quote when he said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. Meaning what? Meaning it's good for you. It's good for you. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Let me ask you something. How's your spiritual diet doing tonight? How's your spiritual diet doing? I hate diets. Anybody else hate diets? Healthy diets consist of this. If it tastes good, spit it out and don't eat it. If it tastes like cardboard, then eat that and it's good for you. That is what, that's pretty much, I just summed up dieting for you, okay? I prefer seafood diet. You see it, you eat it, you know, seafood diet. I like seafood diet. I'll even eat salad if it's got enough ranch on it, you know? It's amazing though, if you think about it, when we eat the kind of junk we put into our bodies, especially if you're like me, and hey, I like McDonald's, you know. This guy made a documentary several years ago about how he was going to live on McDonald's every day for a month. And he talks about how that literally changed his life because, like, the serious health issues that he was beginning to have because of it. And he had to go on a serious diet and nutrition of vegetables and fruits and the right kind of protein and all these things. The point of it is that, spiritually speaking, you and I, we can be guilty of putting so much junk into our hearts.
Yes.
Everything from the type of movies we watch. But let's be honest, we can even consume so much news about the political scene, about the economy. Hey, I'm not saying it's not good to be informed. As citizens, we ought to be informed. But you can fill up so much on that that you have no room for the Word of God.
Yeah.
I remember my mom telling me, and my sisters, don't eat that before dinner because you'll spoil your appetite. You'll have no room for what I made. Anybody else got that when they were a kid? Yeah. And we can fill up so much with the things of this world, whether it's sports or whether it's politics or whether it's our own careers or anything else. We can just fill up and fill up and fill up and fill up on those things that bring no eternal satisfaction, that does nothing for the heart, does nothing for the soul, does nothing for our Christian life, does nothing for our walk with God, and all the while our Bible just sits there neglected.
Yeah.
Now I'm not accusing anybody tonight, but I'm asking you, how's your spiritual diet? Because there have been times in my life where this is what happens. Where I say, that was good preaching today at church. And I go home, and I've gone home, and I've set my Bible down, and it's there until the next church service. I'm not proud to admit that, but I've had times in my life where that was the use of my Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And because of it, my walk with God suffered tremendously. Tremendously. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, the things of God, for they shall be filled.
Yeah.
You'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. Like after Thanksgiving dinner, you push back from the table and you say, "Woo, what a meal. I'm satisfied."
Yeah.
Hey, when you have a hunger and thirst for the things of God, and it's not just where you come to church and you have a nice little meal prepared for you in the sermon, but I'm talking about when you get the Word of God yourself, you sit down and you read and you study and you memorize and you meditate and you apply the Word of God, you'll step back and say, "Woo, what a meal. I am satisfied. Thy words were found and I did eat them." How is your spiritual diet tonight? We are to memorize the Scripture. We're to meditate on the Scripture. Try to find another word that started with M, but I couldn't. So we're to study the Word of God.
Yeah.
I guess you could say we are to study the Word of God. We're to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth.
Right.
The Word of God is what equips us to be successful in this Christian life. I quoted to you earlier that every word of God is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God... Now hold on. Now he was writing to Timothy, who was a preacher, who was a pastor. But this applies to every Christian. That we would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then lastly tonight, champions train through adversity. They train through it. So champions are willing to sacrifice, put the work in that's necessary, be willing to submit, be willing to yield, be willing to deny themselves for the cause, and the champions focus on their nutrition, and then they train through adversity. I want you to turn to one more passage of Scripture with me, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and starting in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7. The Apostle Paul has just been talking about how the gospel is hid to them that are lost.
Yeah.
Then he talks about the gospel and the knowledge and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the light that has been given to shine in the darkness has been given to you and I who are earthly vessels, that no flesh would ever glory in itself, that God would get all the praise and honor and glory. Hey, whenever you lead somebody to Christ and you're a witness for Christ and you do something for Christ, it is God in you and through you. And that's why it's been given to you and I in these earthly vessels. And then he goes on to describe this earthly vessel, and he sums up the Christian experience quite well in this passage, where he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Christ, of Jesus, might be made manifest in our body.
Right.
Now the Apostle Paul knew exactly what he was talking about, because he tells us what he went through. The beatings, the floggings, the jail sentencing, the shipwrecks. If I was shipwrecked once, that's enough for me not to go back on another ship. But he was shipwrecked 3 times. If I was a sailor and I saw Paul on my ship, I'm saying, nuh-uh, I don't think so. And he talks about the persecution he endured and suffered at the hands of his own people, the Jewish people. And you think about, we don't know much about the split between Barnabas and the Apostle Paul, but you know that was a source of pain in the Apostle Paul's life, because him and Barnabas were really close. And he talks about those who hurt him, those who betrayed him in other parts of his epistles. But yet he said, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, we are persecuted, we're forsaken. But I love how he always answered, but not destroyed.
Yeah.
We're not in despair. We're not distressed in all of this. He understood what it meant to persevere, to push through. Champions know how to push through. As you and I, as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, like them, we must push through pain. Sometimes life brings pain. It brings pain. Sometimes it's pain by losing a loved one, or pain by going through a very difficult hardship and trial that just pushes you to the brink. Sometimes it's pain by being offended by a fellow Christian. Don't those kind of sting the worst? But champions push through it. They push through the pain. Kara Kocher, a 2012 American Olympic marathon runner, in an interview, talked about pushing through pain. This was with an online magazine called Healthynomics. She said, I try to think about positive things. When you're running 26.2 miles, it's hard to think about anything positive, you know. She says, I don't think about how far do I still have to go. Or I don't think about how my feet literally are throbbing, and it feels like my heart is about to jump out of my chest, and that my lungs literally feel like they're on fire. She said, I don't focus on those things. She said, I try to think of positive things, like how is my form? How are my arms swinging? How is my breathing? How loud are the people cheering? How straight am I keeping my stride? She said, my sports psychologist taught me there are a million things telling you to quit in the middle of a race. But you just have to find the things that say you can and keep going.
Yeah.
I've never ran a marathon in my life. Back a few summers ago, Brother Travis and I thought it would be cool to run. That lasted about a few times. And then we decided it wasn't so cool, you know. we started working and other things, but these athletes push through the pain. They train themselves to push through the pain. You know, the saddest thing to me is when I see Christians, they get hurt in church, and some of it are legitimate hurts. I'm not here to minimize those things or to minimize the pains of life. I'm not here to minimize the suffering that comes in this life. But I see it all too often. And I pray this doesn't happen in my life, where the pain that comes causes them to walk out those doors never to return.
Yeah.
To never get on their knees and pray ever again. To never read the scriptures ever again. Never to try to fellowship with a fellow Christian ever again. It causes them to quit.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not here to throw mud at them and say a bunch of quitters and a bunch of sissies and all that. No, because we can understand that some legitimate things do happen that do cause pain. But whether it's legitimate or not, Christians have allowed the offenses and pain of this life to cause them to stop.
Yeah. God help us.
But champions, they push through the pain.
Mm-hmm.
My side is hurting. My feet are throbbing and painful. But I'm almost there. Just a little bit longer. And that gold is mine. Hey, Christian, your heart may be hurting, but you're almost there. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit running. Don't quit fighting. Don't quit serving. You're almost there. Christ is the finish line. He's standing there. Can't you hear Him cheering you on? Can't you hear the clouds, the great witnesses that we're compassed about? Can't you hear them saying, come on, come on, come on. You're almost there. Don't quit now.
Yeah.
Oh, Christian, don't quit now. We're almost there. We're almost there. Can't you see the finish line? We're almost there. Don't quit now. They also push through not just pain. Let's be honest, if you're going to do that much moving and exerting, you got to push through fatigue. You got to push through the fatigue.
Yeah.
Olympic trainer Rob Schwartz said in an interview with the Huffington Post, he said, he was talking about the training process. He said, a typical day for our athletes start fairly early with breakfast between 6 and 7 a.m. as their first training or practice is usually at 7:15, 7:30, or 8 o'clock. It depends on their sport. He said, but most practices are 2 hours per session, and there are two sessions per day. 5 to 6 days per week, their strength and conditioning session is usually 1 to 1.5 hours, with 3 to 4 sessions per week. The athletes also take on extra workouts by themselves, which are anywhere from 15 to 45 minutes a day, plus the massage therapy, plus the seeing the psychiatrist. I don't know why you got to have... I guess if you're going to put yourself through that much pain, something's wrong with you and you need a psychologist. But they have sports psychologists, sports scientists, sports managers, and all these things that they meet with on top of all of those things. And then they have several hours of what they call rehab therapy. After that, I'd want a nap. You know? They do that, they push themselves, because in the middle of the event, when they're fatigued, they're tired, they can just push on through. I was watching the swimming the other night. Michael Phelps swam and won gold. And then he had, and just 30 minutes later, 40 minutes later, he had to get back in the pool and compete again. And he took second.
Yeah.
And then he ended up winning gold in that event anyway. I mean, it's incredible. They push through the fatigue. Yes, they may get tired, but they know, I'm in this thing to win the gold. And I don't care how tired my arms or legs feel at this moment, I'm just going to keep pushing because I'm almost there. I know it's tiresome, Christian, when Jesus said, pick up thy cross and follow me.
Yeah.
That cross gets heavy. And the way seems long. And it's easy to get tired and weary and fatigued. It's easy. And it's not always easy being a disciple of Christ. It's not always easy living our life to honor and glorify God. I told the teens this morning that if it was easy to live for God, more people would be doing it. But it's not always easy. And they get tired and tiresome. Don't give up now, though. Don't give up. Keep trudging on. Let's keep trucking on. Hey, the Bible says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up when you're almost there. Don't give up when you're almost there. Wouldn't it be a tragedy for an athlete to get right there to the finish line and just quit? Say, I just can't go anymore. I'm just too tired. I'm just going to sit down here. But you're almost there. You could have won the prize. It could have been yours to have, but you quit. I know, but I'm tired. But just a little bit more and you would have had it. Right there.
Yeah.
I don't want that to be me, where I'm almost there and then I get tired and I quit and I lose out. So push through it, Christian. Train yourself to push through it. We can be champions in the great Olympics of faith if we're willing to surrender and live our lives and sacrifice unto God. We can be champions if we have a healthy diet of the Word of God, meditating upon it, living according to it. And we can be champions if we push through the fatigue and pain. One of the athletes said that what she does, she keeps her eyes focused one step in front of her. She competes in those triathlons. She said, I just focus on one thing in front of me. Christian, keep your eyes focused on one thing ahead of you. That's the author and finisher of your faith. I press towards the mark of the high calling. There's Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep your heart focused on Him. Keep your heart and mind centered on Him. And when things get tough, things get weary, and you want to quit, you'll see Him.
Yeah.
And one day you'll see Him literally.
Yeah.
Face to face. When He crowns you, it says, well done. That's what I look forward to.
Yeah.
And I pray that I'm on the winner's platform that day. Don't you? Train like a champion. Let's all stand tonight. We're going to have an invitation. Maybe something tonight struck a chord with you, spoke to your heart. Maybe something tonight just motivated you or inspired you. I don't know. Whatever the Holy Spirit of God chose to do in your heart and life tonight. But this is a time to respond. If you need to come and surrender something to the Lord, now's the time to do it. If you need to come and just rededicate and recommit yourself to the cause of Christ, now's the time to do it. If you just want to come and thank the Lord for all He's done for you, thank the Lord for His Word, thank the Lord for His church, thank the Lord for His salvation, and just pray that you would just keep on keeping on. Whatever it is, you come and respond to the Word of God. I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you to come. Our Heavenly Father, as we now have our time of invitation, I pray that You would be pleased and honored by the response of Your people. Help us to respond out of obedience, out of faith. Help us to respond out of a heart that is willing to do whatever you'd have us to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If God spoke to you, now's the time to come.